pastor told me to be sure and hold you in as late as I possibly could so that you didn't take advantage of me, but we'll get you out of here early. A husband came to me and asked me if I would tell this joke about his wife. No, I'm just kidding. I don't get in any more trouble than I'm already on. No husband said anything to me. This is my own. A woman was getting ready for work one morning, and just right after breakfast, and she heard the garbage truck coming down the street, and frantically she ran to the door, and her hair was still in curlers. She was a mess, and without any make on up whatsoever, nothing. And she opened the door. She said, "Am I too late for the garbage?" She asked the garbage man. He says, "No, lady, jump in." Now, I know we don't have any ladies like that here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I want to talk to you this evening about the security of the believer. Now, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you, through the course of your salvation, since you've been saved, that there has been doubts come into your heart and your life about whether you're saved or not, or your salvation? Any like that? Yes, almost every one of us. So I'm preaching the right sermon then. That's good. As I've had that experience myself, and the old devil gives you a hard time on that. And listen to what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things," simply meaning that he suffered the same things that you and I suffer. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Can't beat that, can you? Let's pray. Father, help us in the very simplest way we know how to present this message tonight, to relieve us of all tensions concerning our doubts of salvation. It's real to us, and make it more real to us tonight, and we'll be sure and give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I preach a sermon like this, I'm well aware that I'm on the battlefield, especially when you deal with the doctrine of the security of the believer. Many Christians dispute this Bible truth, and they simply refuse to take God at His word. Some years ago, when I wrote my book, Saved for Certain, I autographed one of the books and gave it with a note of thanks to one of the members of the church I pastored at that time, not this church. And 1 week later, I received the nastiest letter I ever received from anyone. I mean, he really put me down for publishing that book and sending him one. Naturally, he did not believe in the security of the believer. Even though I had led his son to the Lord, and his son now pastoring, and his son believed in the security of the believer, he didn't. He said it was a devil's talk, that's all. And some of the things he wrote, that letter to me, I'm ashamed to even say it. And yet, when the Apostle Paul wrote this text, he was a man who believed, without question, that he was eternally saved. And that's what I'm going to try to give you tonight. I want you to leave tonight without any doubts that you know absolutely you are saved, and no one, not even the devil, can tell you otherwise. And by the grace of God, I'm going to prove to you out of this Word of God that that is true. Now, if after years of trial and toil, Paul went through everything that you went through and I went through, and more so, and still say he was eternally saved, then why cannot every Christian, every child of God, like Paul was saved, say, without hesitation, I'm saved by the grace of God eternally, and I know it. Now, the doctrine of the security of the believer is not a dangerous doctrine. Now, by that I mean there are some folk who believe that once you are saved, that you can go out and do anything you want to, commit any sin, and you'll still work things out with the Lord. Now, that's a devil's lie. That's the only way I can put it. It's a devil's lie. I had a man tell me one time that he believed if he knew he would not be lost when he sinned, he would indulge in more sin. Now, I doubt that man's salvation. I say that because my new nature that resides within me would rebel immediately against any such thinking. In fact, I must confess, I have experienced that same thing myself when I did something. What was inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God, rebelled immediately and let me know I was wrong, I did wrong. Besides that, there is a tremendous difference between reformation and regeneration. One is outward, and the other is inward. Regeneration is the new life living within us. In other words, it is literally Christ living within us. Reformation, on the other hand, represents the outward appearance and often is as changeable as the weather. That's why sometimes we doubt our salvation. So if a man thinks the eternal security of the believer is a dangerous doctrine because it leaves a loophole for sinning, he's mistaken. Because who, I ask you, wants to commit sin against anyone they love so dearly? You men, if you have a good Christian wife, do you want to deliberately go out and sin against your wife? Of course not. You better say okay, not. When you get home, you'll pay for it. Now, let me give you something to think about. If a person spends all of his time just in the Lord's work alone to keep himself from being lost, how in the world is he going to find time to serve God out of love? The doctrine of the security of the believer is not a dangerous doctrine. Not at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. The false doctrine of a Christian losing his salvation, that is a dangerous doctrine. God forbid that I should have to live every day of my life wondering whether or not I'm going to end up in heaven because I might slip somewhere along the line and commit sin and go to hell. Would you like to live like that every day? Wondering what's going to happen to you next, whether you're going to heaven or going to hell? Now, let's take a look at a question that enemies of the security of the believer ask. Can a Christian sin? He most assuredly can. And I'm sorry to say, all Christians, I don't care who it is, the best preacher in the world, the best Bible teacher in the world, we all, as Christians, commit sin. And yes, it's a pity. But it's a fact. Now, right away, someone says, well, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But, my friend, there is a difference between necessity and possibility. Now, the possibility of sin is readily admitted. Its necessity is denied. To say we need not sin is our Christian privilege. But to say we cannot sin is a delusion and a snare. The Bible says in no uncertain terms, we do sin. But may I say there is a difference between a person committing a sin and sin having dominion over that person. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, these are wonderful words and should be our ideal and our goal as well as our standard. But we need to quote the entire verse of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if we never sin, as there are some group who do not believe we sin as Christians, if we never sin, then why have an advocate or a mediator? Now, let me be positive. I hate sin. I do not condone sin or any kind of sinful living. And I do not call sin a mistake or a shortcoming. Yet, that does not help me from committing sin, even though I believe that. Sin is sin, and we need to call it by name. And God Almighty knew we would sin, and therefore He provided for us an advocate, Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, that is, no sinful nature, we deceive ourselves, not others, nor the Lord, and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe what John says here. Now, the second question so many ask, if a Christian can sin, what happens to him when he sins? Does he lose his salvation? The Christian, in full enjoyment of his fellowship, is united to God by two golden chains. One is the strongest chain in the world, and no power found in this universe can break that chain. It's called the chain of union between the saved and God. Now, the other chain is quite fragile, and the least little thing can break it. And it's called the chain of communion between man and God. Now, let me say this. Be sure you keep in communion with the Lord. Now, let's answer the question, what happens to the Christian when he sins? Does he lose his salvation? Notice, first of all, what does not happen to the Christian when he sins? He does not become unborn. It's a biological and physical impossibility to try to be unborn. And may I say, it's just as impossible, spiritually speaking, of the Christian who is born again. We entered this life by a physical birth. We entered a spiritual life by birth as well. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, no one can doubt that a Christian enters the kingdom of God by birth, a spiritual birth. Now, I ask you, physical or spiritual, can that person be unborn? Can he be taken out of the kingdom? Of course not. Unless God has lied to us, and my God does not lie. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He didn't say life for a few days or a year, but everlasting life. Let me illustrate this. There was a man who picked up a hitchhiker one time, and as they rode along, the driver of this automobile was a Christian. And so he asked the man that he picked up if he were a Christian. And the man said, well, sir, at one time of my life, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I lived for Him for 6 months. But I'm not a Christian now. Well, anxious to help him, this man of God asked the stranger, "Are you positive? Are you sure you were converted when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Are there any doubts about it?" He said, "No, sir, I'm sure," the stranger stated. "Well, then, will you read me a verse in the Bible?" And with that, this man of God gave him a Bible to read. "Yes, sir," the man said. "What verse is it?" And he said, John 3:16. So he turned the Bible to John 3:16 and read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this man of God said, "I'm sorry, sir, you didn't read it right. Read it again." He read it again. And again, this man of God says, "No," he says, "you read it wrong again. Read it once more." And again, the man repeated the verse, "Wrong again." Now, this man of God says, "Let me read it to you, and you listen carefully as I read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life for 6 months." Immediately, the man protested. He said, "Wait a minute now. It's you that have read that verse wrong. You didn't read it correctly. You said 6 months, and this Bible says everlasting." Well, the man of God said to him, "That's what you've been telling me for the last 6 miles. You said you one time had eternal life, but after being a Christian for 6 months, you lost it." Needless to say, the man saw the point. You see, my Christian friend, in spite of the fact it is a disgrace for a Christian to sin, he does not forfeit eternal life when he sins. If he did, I get this, if he did, what sins and how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? I'm still waiting for an answer from those who don't believe in the security of the believer. They've never answered it yet. Then again, and be sure, the Christian that sins does not lose the Holy Spirit when he sins. If he did, then the words of our Lord meant absolutely nothing when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," notice now, "that he may abide with you," how long? "Forever." He did not say, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for 6 months, or for a year, or for the next time you sin." Remember now, the Holy Spirit always comes at conversion. He comes, what to do? To indwell the believer. And he remains there until death. Now, Paul said to the Corinthian people, "You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in every Christian, but they also are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed," how long? "Until the day of redemption." And then in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 it says, "In whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, I ask you, can there anything be more plain or more simple than those words? Now, friend, a seal always denotes ownership. When the Holy Spirit sealed us, he placed the mark of the owner upon us, and we know that we belong to him. On our western plains today, every one of the cattle bear a mark or a brand or a seal. Every owner knows his cattle by the seal that has been placed upon them. Thank God tonight, I'm kept by His power and not my own. And His seal has already assured me that I belong to Him, and nobody can remove that seal or take it away. Now, to the question, what happens to the Christian when he sins? Briefly, let me name a few things. First of all, he experiences a broken fellowship with God. The chain of communion is broken. Notice now, it is relationship and not our standing with God that is broken. Relationship is communion and our standing with God is union. Now that chain cannot be broken, our union with God. Now the Christian who believes that he can sin and still maintain good relationship with God, that person is being deceived. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now he's talking to the Christian here. You see, God will not have fellowship with sin. He hates it. And as much as He loves the saved sinner, He will not fellowship with him if he practices sin. And if you don't believe it, and you have been in my position sometimes, I found out when sin got the best of me, I had no fellowship with God whatsoever. And yet, the fact is, with your own children, as you punish them for the wrong that they do, God, in the same way, punishes we, His children, in the same way. And yet, your children remain yours and not someone else's. And I remain God's child and not someone else's. You see, it's just that simple. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, that's plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means anything and all types of sin, good, bad, or indifferent. God is willing to forgive us. But did you know something else? That sinning Christian will never be a happy Christian. Never. Under no circumstance can you be a happy Christian and be outside the fellowship with God. Hell is a place where there's no communion with God. Now, let me say this reverently. A Christian who is out of communion with God is a person who lives in hell on earth. And I can prove that statement by this Word of God. Now, no student of the Bible will deny that Lot in the Old Testament was a saved man. In fact, our Lord said he was a saved man. So we have our Lord's word that Lot was a saved man. But Lot was a very unhappy man. Why? Because he was a very disobedient Christian. He was a worldly Christian. He was a sinful Christian. He moved to Sodom and he lost all of his possessions. He is a type of that Christian who is world-centered and who, at the judgment seat of Christ, will be saved, but so as by fire. And he will lose all of his rewards. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that Lot's righteous soul, even though he was a sinner, here God calls him a righteous soul, even with his righteous soul, we are told it was vexed day and night. I looked up the word vexed to see what it means. Do you know what vexed means? It means tormented. You see, Lot's miserable life was a hell on earth, tormented continually, all the time. He was a sinning Christian who had lost the joy of his salvation, but not his salvation. He was an unhappy Christian. David, King David, was another unhappy Christian who lost the joy of his salvation, but he did not lose his salvation. In fact, God said, David is a man after my own heart. He's not going to say that to him if he's a lost person. Now, whoever you are, if you're a child of God, and if you're living in sin, I don't care whether you deny it or not, you are an unhappy, miserable, out of fellowship, and you know it, and God knows it, and everybody else knows it. Next, the believer is secure in Christ, but sometimes God must deal in this life with disobedient Christians. How? By taking them home. That is, bringing their life to an early close. When Paul told the Corinthian Christians that they were weak and sickly because of sin, and also in the same sentence told them that for the same cause, many sleep. What did he mean? Many die. That's what he meant. You mean to say that God will put Christians into an early grave because they sin? That's exactly what the Word of God says and means. John himself said, there is a sin unto death. Now, I know some of you might say, my God, he is awful cruel to us to cause people to die. No, he's not cruel. He's fair. He's just. He's kind. He's good. He knows best. Are we not told to be absent from the body is presence with the Lord? Is that bad? I don't call that bad. That doesn't sound cruel to me. Paul himself said, for me to die is gain. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to really set on one of your children for their behavior? You punish them severely at times, depending on what they did. Now, did you do so because you hated them or loved them? You did so because you loved them. You didn't want them to make the same mistake again. So you punished them. We're his children. God deals with us in the same way. If we are his children, he punishes us for our own good, to wake us up, to arouse us, to make us realize our shortcomings. Now, you may not see it God's way. Nevertheless, it's the right way. Besides, God's ways are not always our ways. The Word of God says we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is, all Christians. We shall appear with him, and for our bad conduct, we shall suffer loss of rewards. But certainly not our salvation. Doesn't say anything about losing your salvation. It just says we will lose our rewards. And on that day, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. That don't sound to me like when a Christian sins, he loses his salvation. Yes, he does lose his rewards, but not his salvation. Christian, I believe with all my heart in the security of the believer. I believe that with all my heart. Once a person has been honestly, genuinely saved, he can't be unsaved. I just don't believe that that's possible by the Word of God. Now, listen carefully. And this is what I want to pound home here. That does not give me or you, anyone else, a license to sin. That does not give us a license to sin. If I disregard God's warnings against sin, I'm going to pay for it, and so are you. And so you should be aware of your security in Christ, that you cannot lose your salvation, but be careful you can break the chain of communion with God and lose your rewards, which is the greatest tragedy, in my thoughts, that could happen to any Christian. To live a life here on this earth and then end up losing every one of your rewards. And finally, how can we have assurance of our salvation? I believe the assurance of one's salvation is at the heart of the believer's relationship with God. He cannot possibly perform the expected service, grow in grace, bear positive fruit, or confidently meet his adversary unless settled forever in his own heart the certainty of his own salvation. Furthermore, the believer cannot grow spiritually unless that critical issue is settled. Let me be quick to point out to you, it's Satan's delight in harassing and tormenting the believer into believing that he cannot know he is saved for sure and be kept by the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Uncertainty slowly increases to doubt. That's what you've got to be careful about. And doubt can change to fear. Now, can we know we are saved? Yes, indeed. Nothing could be as plain as what God has written in His Word in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things, are you listening? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. There it is. Underline it in your Bible. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, our God cannot make it any plainer than that. And my God cannot lie, or He wouldn't be God. Now, in order to nullify our lack of assurance, we need to establish one fundamental foundation upon which can be built a defense against the onslaughts of the devil. It must be clearly understood that although we are saved by the blood, we have confidence by the Word of God, and in the forefront of every scriptural truth is the trustworthiness of God's holy Word. Peace in the midst of any and all adversity is possible only through an unswerving belief that God will do exactly what He said He would do. Now listen carefully what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Don't call God a liar. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you are telling me that the devil is greater than God. God gave you the salvation, and you tell me now Satan can come and take away what God has given to you? That makes him greater than God. And that's no good. That's not a truth at all. Now, let me give you three steps tonight in regard to the security of the believer. Number one, be sure you are saved by meeting the simple conditions of salvation, given very plainly to us in God's holy word. Second, know you are saved forever by simply believing and taking God at His word. That's what the Bible calls saving faith. Third, remember, if it were true that one could be saved today and lost tomorrow, then it would be a blessing for every child of God to die and go to heaven before he could be lost again. However, If you are saved, and often his correction can be mighty hard on you and devastating, even death, as I've already stated, the big question that faces every one of us here tonight, with no exceptions, do you, from your heart, do you honestly believe John 3:16? Put up your hands. All right. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a poem that was found in the walls of an insane asylum. Let me read it to you. If all the oceans were filled with ink, if every stalk in the world were a pen, if every man were a scribe, they would drain the ocean dry before they could describe the fullness and depths of God's love for you and I. A man in an insane asylum wrote that, wrote it on the walls. Christian, please tonight, if you have doubts, settle them and settle them right here in your heart where it counts. And tonight, ask God to help you believe every promise found in his word. Your salvation and your security is in him, not yourself, in Jesus Christ. And if you've been doubting through all these years, you're probably like the old colored man who sung, sometimes up, sometimes down, yet hoping all the while that you're heaven bound, but not very sure of it. And that's the way some Christians are living today. They're just not sure of their standing with God because they just don't take God at his word and believe what he says. Tonight, I'm asking all of you to settle the doubts. Put away the doubts and the fears, and by faith, trust the risen Savior. Simply take God at his word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a fact. God cannot lie. And if you say otherwise, you're calling God a liar. Do you know whom you have believed? Are you convinced that he is able to keep that to which you have committed to him against that day? Do you believe the truth of God's word? If you don't, if there's some doubts in you tonight, when we give the invitation, I want you to come. Thank God for your salvation that the devil can't take from you. And it's real to you every day of your life. Confess it to God tonight and establish yourself as a firm believer in what God says in his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I've done the very best I know how to make this truth become real. And Lord, you know, in my Christian experience, since I was a young Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the many times I had doubts in my own heart, till finally the day came when I fought it with all I had and established myself with God that night and said, Lord, by the grace of God, I'll never doubt you again or doubt my salvation. And from that day on to this day, I've never had to doubt my salvation. God has been so real to me. And I pray tonight that those would come forward tonight and establish that same thing with their Lord, that they don't doubt anymore and call God a liar. May it be real to them tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.